Some of you are on Facebook, you may have seen it before. We're going to do the marshmallow test as a way of starting the message. And if I could ask, Teresa, would you help me for a second? There's 7 marshmallows in here. Find 7 people who are willing to take a marshmallow and just hold on to it. If you just walk among there and just give them away.
7 people,
but the marshmallow test is a famous study that was done probably 30 or 40 years ago involving little children. And what happened, if you've ever seen this video on YouTube, it's very funny. The kids, maybe 4 or 5 years old, probably some even as young as 3 years old, they have a marshmallow in front of them on a plate. Now, this one little region has gotten a marshmallow. I think at least one person on this side needs a marshmallow. Please. Okay, great. So here's the experiment. The kids in this study had a plate with one marshmallow on it in front of them. And they were told by the researcher, and the kids didn't realize that there was a camera watching the whole room and watching the children close up. And the children were told, if you want to, you can choose to eat the marshmallow right now. And that's the same instruction to all of you that have a marshmallow. You can choose to eat that marshmallow right now. Or if you can wait until I come back. And the children didn't know how long. They said about 10 or 15 minutes. But for kids, they don't really conceive of time that way. If you can wait until I come back, you can have 2 marshmallows. And can you imagine, if you can imagine what that looks like, the video, they've redone this a number of times since then. And they show these kids some of them getting as close to that marshmallow as they possibly can, smelling it, rubbing it on their face. But there were some that did it. Actually, one little girl, she began to march around and sing so she wouldn't see the marshmallow, just to keep herself from taking it. And some of the kids just took that marshmallow. The moment the researcher left the room, ate that marshmallow, it was gone. So for those of you that have the one marshmallow, I'm going to up the ante a little bit. There's a whole bag here. If you wait till the end of this message, I will give you as many marshmallows as you want. You know, you can fight for it, okay? If you wait. But it's your choice. You can either take it now and have only one, or wait. The research study was very interesting, though, because it actually showed that in a longitudinal study following up with these kids from that point for 10, 15, 20 years, that among the kids who waited, who delayed taking the marshmallow, the SAT scores were some inordinately higher amount, 150 points higher than their peers, than those who took it right away. Now, I'm not saying there's a one-to-one correlation between marshmallows and SAT scores, but I am saying that there was something to do with self-discipline. Other researchers have said it also depended on the relationships in the family, because if the child was used to being maybe played by adults, maybe an adult promised them something but didn't really deliver on the promise. Sometimes they were the ones who took the marshmallows because they weren't sure if the adult was really telling the truth. So there's all kinds of mitigating factors in this study. But it's an interesting thought about marshmallows. And it relates to the topic of the end of the world in this point. As we've been studying the Gospel of Mark for the last year and a half to 2 years, we're at that chapter, chapter 13, where we're looking at Jesus' teaching on the end of the world. And we've done a couple of weeks on that. But this particular passage in Mark 13, 24 to 37, if I had to describe one theme in it, the theme is patience. Patience. For some of us, that's a dirty word. Now, in honor of Mother's Day, I have one little joke. There's a mom and her child were in a car. Mother's in the front seat, the child is in the back. And the child keeps asking, "Mommy, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And the mom keeps saying, "No, we're not there yet." You know, and keeps asking the mom over and over and over again. And it's a 4-year-old boy in the back seat. And at some point, the mom turns around frustrated and says to the little boy, "It's 90 more miles. Don't ask me again. I don't want you to ask me anymore." And the little boy is silent for a little while. And then you hear this little voice from the back seat, "Mommy, will I still be 4 when we get there?" Patience is a hard thing. Jesus understands that. And as we read through this passage, I want us to embrace something very important. is that Jesus wants us to have a little bit different view of patience, because there's a reward at the end. It's better than SAT scores or a bag of marshmallows. The reward is something beautiful in us and through us, and the kingdom of heaven. So the quote I wanted to mention to you is that from Margaret Thatcher, she, in terms of the issue of patience, she was once the Prime Minister of Britain. She was known as the Iron Lady. This was a quote attributed to her. She said, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." Are we like that? Are we extraordinarily patient as long as we get our own way? Jesus has a way of confronting some of those things that are in us. And this passage does that, helps us to begin to examine a little test of where our heart is as we read it. The normal definition of patience in the sheet there says, patience is graciously enduring someone or something which causes a person delay or trouble. So if you're delayed or troubled, somehow graciously calling up some kind of self-discipline or will. Now, that's not a bad definition, but it's not the biblical definition of patience. Patience is described as a fruit of God in us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something more than that. And I expanded the definition here under C. God's definition of patience is through Christ and for Christ and in Christ's timing and manner, facing every situation in life which causes hardship or pain. Through Christ, for Christ, and in Christ's timing and manner. That is the root of a biblical view of patience. Do we have that kind of patience? I put to you that patience and how it's exhibited toward people and toward God is a very good indicator of how are we doing in our relationship with the Lord. And I have to tell you, yesterday I failed miserably. I got mad at Debbie while we were driving because she was trying to give me too many directions while we were driving. And she loves to keep me out of the lanes that are slow and in the lanes that are fast. And I sometimes go in the slower lane just because I want to, you know, take my time and have a quiet time with God. But Debbie's more goal-oriented. So I yelled at her, "What a nice husband," on the day before Mother's Day. It is an indication of how well we are doing with the Lord. Let's go to this passage from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. And the preface of this passage is this. You know, the last two messages, Jesus has been describing kind of the ramp-up to the end of the world. And the ramp-up is a long ramp-up. So if you imagine if the beginning of the Mark chapter 13 is from that period 2,000 years ago, and he's describing events, that there's wars and rumors of war, there'll be persecution, the temple of God is going to be destroyed, and he says all these things are going to happen, and they will continue to happen for a long time. Just because those things happen does not mean that the end of the world is absolutely going to happen right then. But he's saying in this passage, there are some final things which, when they happen, indicate the very end of what we know as our world. These are the final indications. But the problem is, we often think, well, it's been 2,000 years since before this point. Perhaps we've got another 2,000 years. We tend to become lazy. We can tend to become unfocused upon Jesus' warnings. But his warning is this. It's a little bit like, I don't know if you ever watch drag racing on TV. You know, some of you watch NASCAR or something. But, you know, the car gets up to the starting line. And the engine is revving, and then there's a tree of lights that go down, you know, red, red, yellow, yellow, then green. And all of a sudden, the car takes off. Imagine if you couldn't see those lights. And all the preparation of the vehicle, getting up to the starting line, revving, but at some point, it just goes from nothing to green. That is the way the end of the world is going to happen. We don't have to live in fear of it, because if we know the Lord, we are in the Lord, and he will take us to be with him. But the problem is, all the preface has already occurred. The only thing left is for Jesus to come. And for 2,000 years, the Christian church, has been waiting. But in our waiting, we have become unfocused. To be focused is to wait and know and trust and let Him transform us in the present. It's not an easy thing, though. It's not an easy thing. So I want to read this passage, explain a few things, and then give us an admonition about how to wait well. From Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, indicator of usually the end of time, following that distress, you know, all this distress that leads up to this point, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Things that we take for granted, light, the existence of the heavens and the earth, it all ends. And again, not a reason for fear, not a reason for being alarmist or stocking up food from Costco. It is simply something for us to be aware of. At that time, men will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect, those who have come to know him and have a relationship with him, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation, meaning two things. This generation, meaning the generation of disciples who were there listening to him talk about the end of the world and who, with whom he had just predicted the destruction of the temple. This generation will not pass away before until all these things. Some of the things he talked about were the destruction of the temple. Those who were with him would see the destruction of the temple. But remember prophecy. Prophecy always has several meanings, some right here, some a little bit further, some far down the line. And he says, this generation, it could also mean humanity. Humanity will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away. And then he says this, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus, but only the Father. Now, Jesus was God in the flesh, but I find it very intriguing to think about the fact that the Son of God, with all his abilities and strengths and miracles that he raised people from the dead, he calmed storms, he cast out demons, all sorts of things. This one attribute of God was withheld from the Son of God. I mean, Jesus is fully human, fully God, but this one attribute was held back, this one ability. And I could not stop thinking about that. Why? It's because we have a tendency to become unfocused and impatient. Jesus faced every temptation that we faced, even the temptation to try to get ahead or to try to go around or to go to a place before it was time. But Jesus stayed in pace with God, in obedience. So he's a model to us of someone who has yielded to the Lord and can face the very same temptations we have to give up, to lose track of God's purposes. So that's an encouragement in the middle of this passage. And Jesus says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. What are you impatient about? What are you patient with? Jesus says if we have the proper perspective on time and the end of the world, what we are patient with and what we are impatient with changes. We begin to look at the world and we say it is appropriate for faithful believers to wait, watch, and serve. When he says there, when he says each with his own assigned task, everyone has a task. If you know the Lord, you have a task. Perhaps it's being a parent. Perhaps it's being a worker. Perhaps it's leading worship. Perhaps it's praying. Perhaps it's sitting still as your body deteriorates because of illness. But praying, encouraging others, even as you're sitting still. Everyone has a calling. Everyone has a task. And Jesus says, if we are faithful, what will change is we will learn how to be waiting people who wait on the Lord, who watch, and serve actively. That doesn't mean that the way you serve is always the same. You change. The world changes. The church changes. We need to be ready to serve according to the way He is calling us, whatever way that may be. We need to be responsive. We need to find out, how do you want me to serve? I was thinking about this in the context of when our daughter Naomi was still alive. During that season, you know, I left work for the university, ended up working as a missionary on campus, doing campus ministry, and day and night we took care of Naomi and her illness. You know, just learning how to care for her, tube feed, do all the different things that we needed to do. It was a long marathon. But we learned when an emergency occurred how to react quickly. Oftentimes when she would choke on the other side of the room, we knew that if she aspirated, milk would get in her lungs, it would lead to pneumonia. She had 50 pneumonias in her lifetime. So we learned how to try to prevent it and how to fight it. We learned how to serve the Lord and serve our daughter. That kind of sensitivity is what God calls us to during this season. Don't assume that what you are doing is always what God wants you to do. He may change what He wants you to do according to His calling. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 from the version called The Message says, "Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. God isn't late with His promise, as some measure lateness. He is restraining Himself on account of you, holding back the end because He doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change." What is God patient about? He's patient with you and me and the whole world because He wants no one to be lost. One very clear calling we all have is to live in such a way so that our words, our actions, our priorities reach others with the good news of Jesus, that we share that in our words, in our lives, every moment that we have. We often are impatient about cars, doctors who are late to their appointments, but are we redeeming those moments when we're perhaps held back? Are we thinking about those delays the way Jesus thinks about those delays? Do we pray? I take to going in lines oftentimes when I know there's going to be a long line at the DMV when we got our license and all these things. I've got a book with me. I've got my Bible or a little journal. And I'm also ready just to talk with people. You know, I've got cough drops in my pocket usually in case if somebody's coughing. I don't have cough drops here sometimes, but you guys take care of me. But I'm ready to be able to respond to God's little interruptions, to His delays. Because sometimes we can look at those delays around us, the traffic jams, the in-law that gets sick or catches us off guard because of something, that we let those delays become the thing we see. Jesus says, look beyond that delay. Look beyond that difficult situation. What is His purpose in it? How is His purpose for us to learn how to share and love others in a way that is going to be indicative of Jesus? If we remember that Jesus is being patient because He wants no one to perish, that is our primary job description. It is. It really is. A quote by G. Campbell Morgan, a British pastor and theologian who was talking about waiting for God, said this: "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command, God's command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Do you know your commander? Do we know our commander? I think we often spend so much time filling our lives with extraneous things that it becomes very difficult to hear the Lord. One of the most important things a Christian can do is simplify their lives so that they have space in which to hear the Lord, to rest, to be ready to respond. If we do that, then we'll be ready for the end of the world. Otherwise, we'll be like the servants whose master comes and they're sleeping. God doesn't want that. And I know certainly you don't want that. You want to be found faithful. So for those who had the marshmallows, did you wait? They're all gone. There's two of you. Two of you that held on to the marshmallows. Anybody else? Oh, you did. You did do it. Well, here's the bag, and I think somebody over here had marshmallows too. Okay, EJ's got it. Okay, so don't take them all. Share them with him after the service. But remember, there is a reward, and the reward is for everything that you do out of love and obedience to the Lord. Let him lead you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your grace. We give you thanks for this warning in prophecy. You assure us that you will be coming again, and it'll be just a sudden event. Help us to live lives so sensitive to you that we redeem every moment for you and with you and through you. Help us to live for you in a way that is gracious and bright and cannot be denied, that when people see our lives, they will know it wasn't by our strength that we were patient. It wasn't by our strength that we prioritized. It was by your strength. We ask you to do this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We invite you at this time to spend the time in meditation or prayer.